you, Janice. We're so glad that that you're doing better and that you're back with us, and thank you for sharing that. Well, she pointed that mic back at us, and the one phrase, I couldn't remember the words. That just wasn't fair. Have you ever met someone whose life is so so beautiful, so good, that you kind of wish you could live their life, you know? How can I get a life like that for myself? Well, when I think about a life like that, one of the people that comes to mind is a guy named A.W. Tozer, Aidan Wilson Tozer. He grew up in the early part of the 20th century, and while walking home one day from his job at a tire company, he was a teenager, and he heard a street preacher say, "If you don't know how to be saved, just call on God." And he writes that simple phrase really struck something deep inside me. And so he prayed, "Help me to know you, God." And there began one of the great journeys of discovering God that's ever been recorded. Tozer had no formal theological training. So he set about learning the Scriptures on his own, trying to learn everything that he could from Scripture about the nature and the personality of God. And just this inquiry, just inquiring who is God, what is he like, and by reading the Scripture, completely transformed his life. And he went on to pastor for over 30 years a church in Chicago, Southside Alliance Church. And he wrote more than 40 books, among them being The Pursuit of God and The Knowledge of the Holy. And these are widely considered to be Christian classics. And though his intellect and his leadership had brought him lots of renown and even a measure of wealth, he was known for living a remarkably simple life. He and his wife never owned a car. They preferred to ride buses and trains. They felt like it kept them closer to the ground, closer to you know, they were able to observe nature and observe people and ponder life and just talk with people. And at the very end of his days, he signed away all the royalties that he had earned from all of his published works. And he signed them away to help people who were in need. And in one of his books, Tozer wrote something that still challenges me to this day. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." And think about it. What comes into our mind when we think about a God is the most important thing. It shapes everything. Not just individual lives, but no culture can be greater than its idea of God, because cultures arise out of a common belief system. And so if we believe that there's no ultimate standard for life or love, if we think that God is like an indulgent grandfather, then there our morals will tend to be become primarily matters of convenience or fashion. Or if our dominant idea of God is that he's an angry judge, then it'll create in us a religion of fear. Or maybe a religion of jihad, a religion of anger. If we think of God as a distant deity, largely unconcerned with our human lives, or if we think of God as someone content with, you know, being our 911 service, then that's gonna shape our lives and how we view a world and how we move through life. We do our religion and our politics, our parenting and our working, our hating, our relating, or relating with others out of the ideas of God, about God that we have consciously or unconsciously. So what comes to your mind when you think about God? Because if Tozer is right, then your answer to that question says the most important thing about your life. 2 weeks ago, we considered that God is good. And this morning I want to reflect on the conviction that God is trustworthy. Let me read again that psalm that I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Can you remember a time when you were counting on someone, maybe your mom or dad, counting on someone to be there for you, and for whatever reason they failed to show up? Did you ever give your heart to somebody? Some guy, some girl, man or woman? Only have that person drop your heart on the ground and stomp on it a little bit? Have you ever invested in a business arrangement where the other parties proved to be untrue, or shared a secret with a friend and then had that secret shared with others? Few things are more sacred than trust between people. And few things are more ravaging to a person than to have that trust violated, have that trust fail. And when you've had your trust broken many times, it's easy to start seeing God through the lens of that experience as well. And so you may wonder, can God be trusted? If He is so good, then why did that happen to me? Or why did that happen to my loved one? Why did I lose that baby? Why did I lose that job? Why did I lose that opportunity that I so desperately needed? Why are my kids so messed up and I don't know what to do? My marriage is in trouble, or my finances are desperate. My body is letting me down. Or someone I love is dying. And I'm honestly trying to do right, God, but I'm scared. And that's a cry. Are you really trustworthy, God? Can I really trust you with these things? Have you ever wondered about that? If there was ever a moment when someone would be understood for having such doubts, it would have been Jesus as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before His crucifixion. The Bible tells us that Jesus went there with His disciples to pray, and it says that His heart was deeply distressed and very troubled. And of course it was. You talk about somebody who had reason to lose all of his faith and his trust in God. This was the moment. The storm clouds were gathering around him, and the agony of what lay before him was very clear for him to see. And soon he would be arrested, and he would be thrown into chains. He'd be tried, and then he'd be tortured. And then he'd be splayed out on a cross as cold, hard nails were driven into his body. Every human being who had ever appeared faithful to him was going to be proved untrustworthy in that moment. All the friends who claimed devotion to him were going to deny him or betray him or abandon him. And two things are particularly striking to me about what Jesus said to God in prayer that night. The first things we find in these words. Going a little farther, it says, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. You ever prayed a prayer like that? God, I don't want to go through what I'm going through. Take this cup. Or I see what's right around the corner, right, what's on the horizon, and I don't want to have to deal with that. Lord, take this cup from me. God, I believe you're good, and I believe you're powerful. And I believe that you can do something about this. You can deliver me from this. If you can create the universe, then this problem that I'm having, this problem that seems so big to me, it can't be a problem for you. So you can do whatever you want. You can heal that person I need healed, or you can do anything. So change these circumstances, God. Find a plan B, God. Take this cup of bitterness from me and exchange it for a cup of blessing. You can do it. I know you can. It's a pretty honest way to talk to God, isn't it? And sometimes maybe we're afraid to talk to God this honestly. We think it's disrespectful to be so frank with Him, that maybe it shows a lack of faith to question the way that things are unfolding. But in this prayer, Jesus shows us that it's not a sign of lack of trust of God to beg Him for a different plan. Jesus shows us that prayers like these are the natural behavior of somebody who sees themselves as a beloved son of the Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1 declares, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are," John says. To not talk honestly with God in these difficult times would be the actual failure of faith. It would be the break of authentic relationship. But it's also important for us to notice the second part of Jesus' prayer. "Abba, Father," He says. "Everything is possible. Take this cup from me, but not what I want, but what you want." You know what perhaps the most important part of that prayer is? It's that Aramaic word that Jesus used, Abba. It's a word of respect, but it's a word of intimacy. In our language, it would best be translated as daddy. Daddy. Jesus had taught His disciples what the Father was like when long before He had instructed them to pray, and He opened it by saying, "Our Father." Think about the Lord's Prayer. It's not just meant to show us a way to pray, but it's aimed to give the disciples the right view of who God really is. Who is this God who runs the universe? So Jesus says to them, "This is how you should pray." And He starts, "Our Father who is in heaven." Of course, everyone believed that the gods lived in the heavens, in the sky, but Jesus brings Him close in that one moment by calling Him Father. When you say, "My Father in heaven," you're reminding yourself that God is present even as He sits on His throne over all of the earth. He's as near as you are. And then Jesus says, "Hallowed be Your name." And when you say that, you're saying that God is holy. He's completely pure-hearted. That means there's nothing distorted, there's nothing dark, there is nothing double-minded about Him. He will never act in a way towards you that is not completely pure and completely good. And then He teaches us to say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we remind ourselves in this way that God isn't struggling to get His will done, hoping that it might happen. He's the King of the universe. And though there are people who may resist and defy and miss His will at any stage in history, but in places that are more visible to any of us, His will is being accomplished, and the end of it will be fully done at some time. And then Jesus teaches His disciples a series of petitions. "Give us this daily, our daily bread," He says, reminding us that God is concerned for every provision of His children. He cares for us. He wants us to have what we need to make it through the day. "And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors." To remind us that the God that we worship is a gracious God. He wants to repair broken relationships. He shows His goodness in giving and helping us to forgive. And then finally, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Remember that God is your protector and your rescuer, your shepherd, your redeemer. He doesn't wish to see evil triumph in your life. And so in this prayer, you get this composite picture of who God is. This dear Father that Jesus knew personally. He's a being, He's always out for His children's best interest. That's why Jesus knew that it was okay to ask for a plan B. But the real lesson that Jesus gives us is when He says, "Not what your will is, but what my will is, but what your will is." Because He knew with absolute perfect clarity that if God wasn't going to go to this plan B that He's asking for, that plan A had to be good. If God is, as the Bible say, and as we believe, utterly sufficient in His power and completely good in His character, then there's only one explanation for why He lets sometimes a planful A go on forward. It's because He knows something that we don't. About what ultimately advances our best interests. Hours after that night on Gethsemane, a crowd of soldiers took Jesus to a hillside outside of Jerusalem and they pinned His arms down and they nailed Him to a cross. And in an act of courage greater than any other, the Son of God lay Himself down on that wood. He went there voluntarily to heal a world that had lost its bearing. And courageous though He was, in the agony of the experience eventually overcame Him. And at one point He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And then something seemed to settle in Jesus. You may think it might have been maybe a little bit of the anesthetic from the wine vinegar that they gave Him. Maybe it dulled the pain a little bit. Maybe the tears in His eyes clarified His vision. And He was able to see beyond the faces of the soldiers who had crucified Him. He was able to see into the invisible place where God had drawn Him. But He says two things. Father. Once again He uses that name. Forgive them. For they don't understand what they're doing. And then we're told He cries out. Abba, once again. Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And when He said this, the Scripture says, He breathed His last. Into Your hands, He said, I trust You, God. I forgive these who have done evil to Me, and I place My life in Your hands. There will be many times we find it difficult to understand why God allows one of us or one of our loved ones to endure the agonies that we sometimes have to. And it's okay to cry out and ask God to have this cup pass from us, to ask for a plan B. Sometimes maybe there is. It's okay to cry out. But when there's not a plan B, when this is something that you have to endure and have to go through, remember the words of the psalmist. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And remember also that one day His grace will reach its final fulfillment. And the work of healing that Jesus began will be completely done. And on that day, all of God's children will rise from the table utterly and wonderfully whole. And we will see our dear Father, the great physician, the Holy Spirit, God three in one, standing before us. Now we see through a glass dimly, Paul says. But then we will see face to face. And we will see the scars in His hands and the love in His eyes. And we will know then with total assurance that even in our darkest hour, He was always with us, fully trustworthy, at work for our good, even as He is right now. And so with confidence, we go before the Lord and we pray to Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your presence among us today. And we thank You that in Jesus Christ, we can pour out our lives before You and know that You are a good God and we can trust our lives to You. Forgive us, Lord, of those times when our faith falls short. When we feel like we have to do something. That we have to take our lives in our hands and we have to order it. Because we can't trust anyone else to do it for us. Help us, O Lord, to find our rest in You. To find our refuge in You. To know that in the deepest, darkest of times, when You are with us, are better than the best of times when we are far away from You. Help us to put our faith and our trust in You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.